tonight. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 9. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 9. All right. If you're able, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we'll read this text here this evening to kind of continue the thought this morning that we started about talking about our motives, all right? Well, why we do what we do. And we looked last week at why that's important. God cares about our hearts. And I want to continue tonight. I just told you some negative motives or some motives that are not the best last week, but I give you one tonight that is, and this morning, that is really the ultimate motive for every believer in Jesus Christ, and that is to glorify God. That is a motive that our life should do that. So Revelation 4, verse 9, it's in heaven, and it's future yet in the sense as the believers are gathered together. And it says in verse 9, and when those beasts, the four beasts earlier in the text, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, I believe representing the New Testament believers that have been raptured, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. All right, amen. You can be seated. Well, we talked a little bit about glory this morning. How do you, what does glory or what does glorify mean? And the idea is, it's really the idea is to make known. To glorify God means that we, in our lives, in our words, in our actions, in our all of these things, our goal is to make God known by how we live and what we do and what we say. And so all of those definitions come to that, and that's, we looked at God's glory, and really the glory of God, you follow it through the scriptures, it has to do with God's presence. It has to do with the idea that God makes himself known. And as Sam prayed, you know, God, even in our hard-heartedness, God made himself known to us. You couldn't know him if he did not do that, right? You didn't get saved through your own ingenuity and your own intelligence, and you didn't figure that out yourself. It was God who made himself known to us, every one of us, if we're saved. He made himself known to us and showed us our sinful condition, and therefore we have eternal life in that way. And so Revelation here gives this example. There's going to be a lot of glory given to God, and you'll even glorify God in heaven in glory in your new redeemed person, your body, and things along that line. And that's what's going on here, is they speak about him being worthy to receive glory and honor and those sort of things. So what we want to talk about, I want to continue on this theme tonight. What we see here is this. These beings, these four beasts, and the 24 elders represented, like I said, I think they're representative of the believers of the New Testament time, and they are showing their praise and their worship to God. And they make known, and it says there in verse 11, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They attribute to God the creation of all things, and everything that God has created, he made with the purpose of giving him glory, of revealing him, making him known. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah had a vision in Isaiah chapter number 6. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the year that King Uzziah died. And it says that the seraphim, his vision said that he saw the Lord, his train filled the temple, and the seraphim, angelic beings, were flying about. And in verse 3, it says, those seraphim cried one unto another, or one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then they said this, the whole earth is full of his glory. What they're saying is, in that vision, is the earth declares God's glory. The creation declares God's glory. Everything that God created was created with the purpose of giving him glory. The heavens do it. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, we have the privilege of living in Colorado, and on more than one occasion on a camping trip, when we've been up in the mountains on a clear, starry night, I've been overwhelmed being up in the mountains and looking up into at the heavenly bodies, and it just fills my heart with wonder and amazement at the sky. And my grandsons, when they come here from Texas or now from Chicago or other places, and they look up there, they you don't get to see those kind of sights like you get to see here in most places in the country. But the heavens declare the glory of God. The animals that God has created, they declare, they give glory to God. In Isaiah 43 in verse 20, the scripture says this, the beasts of the field shall honor me. The word honor is the same word that is used in other places, translated glory. He says, the beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness. But the animal creation gives glory to God. You know, I told you, I can't remember where the message was, but it was a while back. I did a little research on the oceans and the sea life and all of those things. And you know, the scientists have been studying this for a number of years, have determined there's probably between 700,000 and 1 million sea species. And that would include animals and plants and things like that that all have purposes. But they have not discovered, about two-thirds of them. They've never been discovered by men. And I was reading somebody and they said, why in the world would there be that many creatures? How could they estimate? Why would there be all of these creatures that are undiscovered in the depths of the ocean? They don't have, as far as we know, they have no purpose, but they do have a purpose. They were created by God, and they were created for his pleasure and for his glory. And the truth of the matter is, they probably do have a purpose. We just haven't discovered what it is they do and why we need those kinds of things. The plant life, the vegetation, the trees, the flowers, those things do it. Listen to Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Jesus is talking to his disciples about their concern of worldly things. He says, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory, the greatest or the wealthiest king that Israel ever had, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What he's saying is, man, there's no tailor on earth can match the artistic beauty that our Creator has done. You can't paint it. You can't sew a piece of cloth. You can't put the colors together. You can't do it like God did it. They declare, those things declare his glory. If you go check those things out, the flowers of the field, the beauty that God has done, those things give glory to God. When Jesus Christ came to the world, you know, the Bible says he came to manifest or to make known God's glory. You know, it began in Luke chapter 2. I won't go there, but the angels, their song, Glory to God in the Highest, you know, spoke about what God was doing, that God, the Son, was coming to this earth. But in John chapter number 1, and verse 1, it says, and these are the verses I think we're going to memorize starting here. We're going to go into John chapter 1 a little bit. But it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then if you follow it all the way through, it's the attention is drawn to the Word, who is Christ. And it defines him that way in John 1 and verse 14, where it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And then it goes on to declare that Jesus came to declare unto us the Father, to give the Father, to make him known to us. No man has seen God at any time. As God told Moses, Moses saw only the glory of his hind parts. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And Jesus Christ came into this world to declare the glory of God and how marvelous he was and what he had done and what his purpose and plan was. And what did the world do to him? They crucified him. They crucified him. In fact, when Pilate questioned, "What should I do with your king?" he wasn't expecting that. And they said, "Crucify him." He says, "Why? What has he done?" And they cried out the more, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king." They denied the glory of God. "We have no king but Caesar," they said. You know, there's a lot of people today that's exactly true with them. We have no God. We have no God. Our king is who's ever in power. That's what we worship. But God expects glory from his people. He expects it. We're created for it. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 2, the last book of the Old Testament, the Jews, Malachi's writing to them, and he says, "If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart," God speaking through Malachi, "to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." You know, it's a wonderful, marvelous creation. I think I mentioned to you Wednesday night, I was preaching on spiritual warfare and talking about the size of the universe, that the telescopes that go out millions and millions, they can't find the end of it because it's infinite. But it's not full of nothing. It all has purpose. They're looking for God. They just can't get far enough to see him. But the creation just screams the glory of God. I never drive through the mountains, almost never, that I'm not overtaken at times by coming around, getting the top of a peak or getting around a curve, and I go, whoa, that is beautiful. And it's cursed. It's been destroyed once. And yet it's still breathtaking. Everything that God has created was created to bring him glory. And yet the two highest forms of things, that's not the right word, that God has created have rebelled against him. Angels and men. Angels and men. They're the highest, they're the highest forms of beings that have been God has ever created. The angels, the book of Revelation, chapter number 12, it gives us a little picture there. It speaks of the dragon that was there that's representative of Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, if you want to look at it, it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And the tail," listen, "the tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman," who is Israel, "which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And if you read down in the passage, you get to verse 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael, God's angel and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So what we understand here from this text of Scripture is that in the beginning, when Satan rebelled, a third of the angelic created beings followed him in rebellion against God, and they're what we know as demons and devils today. They have no opportunity to be redeemed. That's why it says in Peter, they long to look into this matter of salvation. They do not understand how that a man could be redeemed, could sin against God, and yet could have another opportunity to be made anew, to be born again. But the two highest form angels that God created, they rebelled against him. They turned against him, and hence we have spiritual warfare here. But notice also, look over to Romans chapter number 1. Romans 1 in your Bible. That man, who is also one of the highest forms of God's creation, a human being, rebels against God. That's why judgment comes against us. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. Romans 1, verse number 18. And it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." I always like to know, though you didn't have anything to do with it, as I mentioned, God had to reveal himself to you. He did so. Everybody knows in their heart, inside of them, there is a God. The creation testifies, but God himself manifests the knowledge that there is a creator, that there is a God. He manifests that in every person. That's why every person needs to be told about Jesus Christ, because they are without excuse. So it says that, because that, verse 19, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead," notice, "so that they are without excuse." They are without excuse. There is no chance for them to say, "I did not know," because God has made it known. Now watch, verse 21. "Because that when they knew God," they knew there was God, knew God, watch their sin, "they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts." We'll stop there in that sense. But really, the point that I'm making is this, that their sin is that when they knew there was a God, they did not glorify him as God, but rather became vain in their imaginations, changed the glory of God, the uncorruptible God, into images made unto birds and beasts and men. And that, by the way, that's where all these gods come from. And just like that lady I talked to yesterday, or that talked to me, basically said, "I'm spiritual, but I don't believe in a God." They've changed the image of the... it doesn't matter if she's confused or not. She's without excuse. She needs the gospel. I hope the Lord would work in her life through that, that would happen. But man and angels, the two highest... they're the ones that have rebelled and said, "No, we're not going to give you glory." Everything else in the creation gives glory to God, points to him, declares that he is. But despite all of that, God's glory will last forever. Psalm 104, verse 31. "The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works." When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, as in his glorified body, when he returns to this earth, when he is a glorified person, if you would, as the he comes back, not as the Son of Man, but the Son of God, in that sense, when he returns, he will come back in his glory. Matthew 24, verse 30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power," and it says this, "and great glory." You're not going to miss it. The world will not miss it. There will be no place to hide. God's glory will last forever, and God's glory is going to still be in the future. No matter how sad it looks right now, no matter how bad it looks, in the future, God will be glorified. When we get to heaven, when we get to heaven as believers, listen to what it says about the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21, and verse number 23. It says, "And the city there, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it." How come? "For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." There's a lesser glory even of the kings of the earth there. But it says this, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." How come? "Because God's glory and the Lamb will be the light thereof." So we saw that back in the Old Testament, the presence of God on the tabernacle was a cloud by day, a fire by night, that God was often pictured as a consuming fire that struck awe and fear in the hearts of those that saw it. We see that in the future, Jesus will return, or the creation speaks of his glory, and Jesus, when he returns in the future, will come in power and in great glory. Heaven, God's glory will be what lights the whole place where we're going to be. But where's the glory of God today? Where's it at? Well, look with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24. It says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Now here it is. Where's God's glory today? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Where's God's glory today? It's in believers. It's the hope of glory, that confident trust. You see, that's that idea that because he indwells us, the glory of God, it's the hope of glory is within us. Turn back to the book of Ephesians, just a couple books back. Look at chapter 3. Where's the glory of God today? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is Paul's prayer here. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory, where? In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It's within his people and his people assembled within the church that God's glory is on earth through men. It's a big responsibility, a big opportunity for us to let the glory of God shine out through us, that we serve and we live for God to what? To make him known, give him glory, to let the world see him through us and through what we do. So what is it that glorifies God, and how do we do that? We saw the glory of God, it's his presence, and that's kind of, on our part, it's passive. That's just who he is. But how do we glorify God? And I mentioned one this morning, and that is this: confessing sin is said to bring glory to God. When we confess that we've sinned against him, that brings glory to God. Salvation brings glory to God. Jeremiah 9, verse number 23, Jeremiah says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You see, that's that idea. What do you glory in? What is it that motivates you? What pushes you? Well, the most important thing about you is that you know Jesus Christ in a personal way. That's the most important thing. I don't care whatever else, whatever talents you have, whatever else you've accomplished in life, it all pales in the comparison of what God has done for you. That brings glory, and that will help you to live for the glory of God. Let me give you a couple other things. When you live like that and you live for the glory of God, and you your life is what it what our lives are what it, they should be, we bear fruit. That's how the Bible describes it. We bear fruit as believers, and that brings glory to God. Look at John chapter 15. John 15. And look at verse 4. John 15. Verse number 4. Jesus is speaking right before his crucifixion. He says to his disciples, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. What's he talking about? He's talking about your life as a believer, and where's your dependence at? You are to abide in Jesus Christ. You are to, your most important thing about you, your relation, your first of all, your salvation through Christ, but now your life, you're abiding in him. He says, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Look down to verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. The fruit of a believer is that which is produced through a believer by him in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That bearing of fruit. It kind of comes, the Bible talks about two kinds of fruit. One of them is the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter number 5. It comes out from us, our personalities, our dispositions, our relationships and such as that, that are contrasted. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice it's called the fruit of the Spirit. But the idea is this. These are not character qualities. These are things which God produces in us as we abide in Him. It is that kind of character and nature. And you'll, when I find myself not being long-suffering, not being gentle, those sort of things, it tells me I'm operating in my flesh, which is the opposite of the Spirit. But that's the fruit of the Spirit, and it comes from abiding. And because when we bear much fruit, it glorifies God. Our life being different than the rest of the world glorifies God. He produces fruit in us through the Holy Spirit of God. But there's also a fruit that glorifies God that comes when we go and we give the gospel to a lost sinner. When we go out and we tell them about Christ and we talk to them about salvation, Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." It is also that fruit that is born, and that is also done by God through us, but He uses us as instruments to speak the gospel, to speak truth, to bear witness to believers. And so that's that idea. That fruit also brings glory to God. God is glorified when we do these things. Good works glorify God. Matthew 5, verse 16, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." So remember, one of the expressions of the glory of God we saw in the Old Testament and in the new heaven and the new earth is that the Lamb is the light. And so what Jesus is saying is, let your light so shine that before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is that idea of living differently in this world. You glorify God when you walk with Him. It comes back to this idea of abiding in Him. Now listen, that abiding in Him means to dwell in Him. You can't do that. You can't turn that on and off. It's a lifestyle. Again, you have to come back to the thing to say, hey, the most important thing about me is my salvation, my relationship to Jesus Christ. And through that relationship to Jesus Christ, God the Spirit indwells me. And how God the Spirit allows us to go through days without ever acknowledging Him, I'm not going to understand. Maybe I will one day when I get to heaven. He'll make known, you know, I could have used you, but you were full of yourself. And you never acknowledged, you didn't abide in me. But that is what happens. Good works glorify God. Let me show you something. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse number 24. Speaking here about tongues is the context. Really unbiblical tongues is the babbling, stuff like that. Tongues in the Bible is a language, and that's kind of what he's speaking about in the Corinthian assembly. When they come together, it was out of order. It was all kinds of people speaking in tongues and doing all sorts of things. And Paul is emphasizing that really they ought to desire to prophesy, to proclaim the word. And he says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad?" Won't they say, "Man, that's a crazy place. I don't want to go back to that." But he said in verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. That is, if you're speaking the word of God. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That's bringing glory to God. That's what it's speaking about. If you all prophesy and one comes in and hears the truth and falls down and he bows before God and worships the Lord, that's how you glorify God. As you do those sort of things, as you let your light shine, good works glorify God in your life. And that's why we, again, works don't save you. Works don't even earn you favor and those sort of things. Our motivation is to bring and to glorify God in our life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says this, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And you say it doesn't do any good, but you look at that, that's speaking of a time yet future. I believe it speaks of a time when God will remind individuals words you spoke to them, the way you live. He will remind those, maybe unbelievers, he will remind them that they had a witness among them. They had a, and they will have to glorify God in the day of his visitation. That will come forth. That is, good works glorify God. Praise glorifies God. Oftentimes it's hard for us to give thanks to God, isn't it? We have to kind of think hard. And we say, well, that's kind of trivial or that's maybe dumb, and so we don't say it. But the Bible is very clear. Praise coming from our lips gives God glory. Psalm 53, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. I won't read all the scriptures I have, but the truth of the matter is consistent praise glorifies him. Listen to 1 Peter 1:7. Sometimes we think we have to have something good to glorify God for. But the Bible says we ought to glorify God in our pain. We ought to give that glorifies him. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And there will be glory to God as you go through trials and troubles in life, and you live in such a way as to honor God by your actions and your attitudes. Giving glorifies God. 1 Chronicles 16:29, David was raising an offering to build the temple. And he said, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Do you know your giving brings honor and glory to God when you give out of a right heart with a proper motive? Giving and worship are tied together, and worship brings glory. I mean, we're called to worship him. Giving and worship are inseparably linked. But think about the wise men who came and saw Jesus at his birth. It says in Matthew 2:11, and when they were come into the house, saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. They've been shown by the Holy Spirit who this was. And they, when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Worship without giving glory to God. All right? And the very word worship means to esteem worth to. And what you give to God, you ascribe worth to him. You say, God, I believe in your purpose. I believe in what you've called us to do. So what happens? We'll finish here. What happens when you're motivated? Your motivation is to give glory to God. What happens to you? Well, you'll participate, so these things will be true. You'll have works, you'll seek to be filled by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, those sort of things. You'll give to the work of God, you'll give to God, let me say it like that. But you'll strive for excellence. You'll strive for excellence. When your goal is to give your best, to give glory to God, you'll do your best. You'll do your best. Whatever it is you do for Him, you'll do your best. You'll strive for excellence. I won't read you the account, but you remember when God brought judgment on the kingdom when David was king, the end of 2 Samuel, and David numbered the people of Israel, and the angel came and was bringing judgment. And do you remember the prophet came, and finally David was praying, asking God to stop, and he was told to go offer an offering. And you remember he went to the threshing floor that was owned by Ornan. And Ornan, the judgment was coming upon, and God was, the angel of God was killing Israelites because of that. And he says, this is what God's told me to do. I need to use your threshing floor. And he says, well, just use it. Hey, here, take my oxen and here's the yokes. Take them and offer the sacrifice here. And David says, what's it worth? And he says, oh, I'll give it to you. And David says, I'll not offer unto the Lord that which does cost me nothing. That's that picture of, say, David said, no. What's it cost? Tell me the price. When our motivation is wrong, that is, it's not for right reasons. It's for guilt or for shame or because our duty and we're just tired of doing it. It's often usually seen all in how we serve the Lord. Look to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. Malachi chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. This is the end of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last prophet. The Jews are back in the land. They're back, their temple's going, but there's not very many of them. The nation of Israel's not doing very good. Most of the Jews didn't come back. The temple's not near what Solomon's temple was. It's not near as beautiful or glorious and all of those things. And so the people are away from the Lord, and Malachi is pronouncing for God judgment against them. And in Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 6, Malachi uses an illustration. He says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And God says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Now look how God puts it. And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? He says, offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord. Try giving that to your boss. What he's saying to the Jews at that place, he says, you know, you've come to the place to where you're just going through the motions. You don't care about the sacrifices you give. You don't honor me. You're just playing a game. He says, you know, he says, try it with your governor. Maybe that's the IRS for us, but maybe we'd better apply it. Try that at your job with your boss. Of course, I guess you could get by with it today. I don't know. But what he's just saying is, would you do that for someone else? Where's my honor, he says? Where's my fear? Where's my reverence? How come? Because the motive's wrong. Yeah, I've got to worship God. I've got to do this stuff. But the idea that the table of the Lord is contemptible, the thought is the priests are saying, man, Sunday again. Good grief, I've got to preach. I've got to sing in choir. I've got to sing a special. I got to play an instrument. Man, I'm so tired. I just wish sometime I could just stay in bed. You know, listen, that all runs through our minds at times, right? But when it does, it says something about our motivation. It does. It says something about our heart. The greatest motivation there is to bring God glory. And the devil uses two main tools to keep us from doing that. One of them is pain. Pain. It might be emotional pain, might be physical pain, sickness of some sort. And what happens is when that comes upon us and we can't get relief from it and it drags us down, you can get angry at God. You can say, God, why are you doing this to me? Why am I going through? Why can't you take it away? And the reason is because we're focused on our pain or our hurt, and we can't get our focus off there. Therefore, our focus is not on glorifying God. Do you know Paul had a problem? Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he besought the Lord thrice to have it removed, and God said, no. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, this is his attitude, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, he said, listen to what he said. Sounds almost crazy. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Pain, the devil tries to use it against us as humans to cause us to not glorify and honor God because we get caught up in it. The other thing that the devil uses is pleasure. Uses those two things against us. Keep us from, in our everyday life, from glorifying God. Pleasure can cause us to glorify God because what pleases us, what makes us happy, causes us to put that before Him. And you can't have something before Him and have the motivation to glorify Him. Paul said, I have learned in what state I am therewith to be content, either to be abased, down low, or to abound. I want to give glory to God is what he really is saying in that passage. That's the motivation for us as believers, is to want to honor him and to glorify him. And it's not something you can click on tonight and say, all right, from here on, this is how it's going to be. I'm going to honor God. It doesn't work that way. You can say that tonight. And you should if God's told you to do that. But you'll have to do it tomorrow morning too. And as you go through your day tomorrow, when something messes up and your car breaks down on the way to work or school, you'll have to do it again. You'll have to say, wait, why'd he make me? Why am I here? I'm here to bring him honor. I'm here to glorify him. by my life, by my good works. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Pray this evening that you've used the scriptures. We read lots of scripture today. Lord, I'm glad that we did that. Just went all over the Bible. We see that you are worthy of glory and honor. And Lord, so much of our world has no idea about you or who you are, anything about you. But Lord, that's not true of us here in this building tonight. We know you. We have a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray we'd search our hearts to ask whether our actions, our words, the things we love, the things that our life is defined by, if those things point to you when others look at them. I pray, God, help us to have the right motivation, this kind of motivation in our lives, that our chief end would be to glorify you and to enjoy you forever, for we ask it in your name. Amen. All right, let's stand to our feet tonight. We'll sing a verse or two of song. Ask God to speak. If he's spoken to your heart, you speak back to him tonight. You give him the honor due unto his name. Amen. Well, think about it tonight. How tomorrow can your life, in what you do and your normal goings on, how can your life point to him? Ask God, how can I make you known, Lord? Yes, probably with your mouth, maybe passing a tract, but I'm saying just even in the simple things of life. Remember, in the places we find ourselves in predicaments with the people of this world where it's you just would like to shake your fist at them, say something not very nice to them, remember that your motivation, your life is to glorify him. And so let it cause you to be, let them see your good works. Turn it around and use it. Let God use it to bring glory to himself. All right. Amen.